Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 1 through 7. It's always important for us, I think, to remind ourselves that chapter divisions sometimes throw us off the argument of a book. And we must be careful that we're not bound by the verses and bound by the chapters. So the Apostle Paul, from chapter 3, goes straight into chapter 4 without pointing out to the Galatians that this is chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, so he just writes from chapter 3, verse 29, straight into chapter 4 and verse 1. So verse 1, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave." Now, of course, he's just talked about heirs in verse 29, right, of chapter 3, verse 29. Heirs according to the promise. So verse 29. "So I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." And that applies to Jewish law as well as to Roman law, okay? So Roman and Jewish society, the child has no authority, no power, yet is the owner of everything until he takes possession of it when he attains his age, or the date set by his father. Verse 3, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Father into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, when I think about those verses, they remind me, in fact, they speak to me of the entire book of the Galatians. The Apostle Paul is concerned to present to the Galatians a pure gospel, a gospel that is based on a revelation that has come to him, through him, that has come directly from God, and that it is not man's work or man's revelation, this gospel, but this is something that has been revealed by God, and the Galatians have come to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is very concerned about the Galatians because they are troubled by Judaizers, by the circumcision party, who have been saying to them, "You need to be circumcised. You need to observe the law in order to be saved." And he says a lot about the fact that we are no longer under the law. And he wants to preserve freedom for the Galatians. So he's very concerned about them. So if you were thinking about this, here are a people who are seemingly desirous of going under a bondage that they're imposing upon themselves by going back to beggarly elements of a previous dispensation under the Mosaic law, which the apostle says we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And if you were a people like that, what would you say to them? How would you present the gospel to them? Or how would you present the solution to them? Well, the Apostle Paul understands that the moment we fall back on ourselves or try to enter into some merit or some form of works or by doing certain things that we can please God and approach God, he falls back on the standard argument that is so precious to him, that we can only be justified by faith. That we are not justified by the works of the law, we're not justified by the things that we do, but we're justified by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me show you that. He goes, look at chapter 2 of Galatians, and verse 15. So in chapter 2, he says, verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." And it would appear that he's still in the context of speaking to Peter, all right, in reproaching Peter from the previous verses. "Yet we know that a person," this is verse 16, "is not justified by works of the law." So there he says it outright, front, right? We're not justified by the works of the law. So how are we justified? He says, "But through faith in Jesus Christ." So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So it's like a repetition the other way around, right? So he's just confirming that we are justified only by faith and never by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, here's the statement, no one will be justified. That has come to me, Paul says, through through the death of Jesus on the cross. So I have, as he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. And I still live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the power, or in faith in the power of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Apostle Paul understands that the way to take someone's mind off observing law, doing works, performing things that might supposedly earn merit, which they can never do before God, is to drive them to consider that they are justified by faith, and only by faith, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many repercussions if you believe in justification by faith. There are consequences to such a faith. If you observe the law, if you obey the law, then you lay yourself under an obligation, if you are a Jew, for example, to be circumcised, to not only keep some of the law, but actually all of the law, which is utterly impossible. So the Jew is bound to a system that was put on them by God, which is designed to reveal their inadequacy of being justified by the very imposition of the law that is placed on them. So the Apostle Paul, understanding that you can never be justified by what you think you can do to please God, earn his favor, points them away from themselves. Because if you want to go through this regimen of, I must do this, I must do this, I must be circumcised, I must observe the law of Moses, and all of these things which no man can keep, you will find yourself, as Paul likes to talk about here, back in bondage. And part of the epistle's great thrust is to speak of our freedom. We just sang about freedom and my ransom. And that is how we are free. We are delivered by the ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot pay the ransom price. We cannot redeem ourselves. We require payment by an outside party in order to set us free, to deliver us. So you can see that bondage to the law, enslavery to a system that was beggarly and weak and could never save and deliver, requires something else to bring about deliverance for us. By nature, we are all inclined to observe and do whatever it is we think might please God. But we need to learn that by nature we cannot please God in and of ourselves. There is only one who has pleased God on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the foundation that Paul lays. He lays the foundation of justification by work, because that's the essential ingredient of a pure gospel, that we're not justified by ourselves, we are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, he then draws upon the great example of Abraham as one who is a father of the faithful, as a father of faith, one who himself believed, one to whom it was counted as righteousness because he believed, which is nothing less than justification, the imputation of a righteousness to himself. It was counted to him, as Romans chapter 4 also says. So if you go to chapter 3 now, and you look at verse 7, he makes this statement. After having said that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, then know this then, verse 7 of chapter 3, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So now he has all of a sudden introduced this man, Abraham, who himself had faith, who was justified by that faith before God, and has a righteousness that has come to him from God. He introduces him into his argument to help the Galatians understand that they are no longer children of the world, but they are children in another sense. They are children of faith. And they have a great progenitor before them, this man, Abraham, who it says, those of faith. So all who are of faith, he says, are the sons of Abraham. And of course, you'll see verse 8, the scripture, which foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So the question is, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham believed that he could only be justified by believing what God had said to him. And that takes the Apostle Paul into the promises of God. When he talks about the fact that you believe God, what do you believe? You believe the Word of God. You believe what God has said. You believe the promises of God. That's exactly what Abraham did. God made promises to him. He believed God. He took God at his word. And isn't that ultimately what our salvation is? It's to believe what God has said about his Son regarding our salvation. that we must believe what God has said. We must believe in our Lord Jesus Christ provided. Notice how he puts it in verse 9 of chapter 3. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And what a blessing Abraham received from God. And so too do all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes back to the argument that if you turn from that and turn to observing the law and trying to earn salvation by your merits or by observing the law, you will discover, verse 10 of chapter 3, that everyone who relies on the law is under a curse. And that is what we do by nature. Therefore, all of us in our sinful condition are held in bondage, in slavery to the law, and as a result, we are under a curse, and we cannot deliver ourselves from the curse. And that is why Jesus came, to be made a curse for us, to, as it says here, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And why did he do that? So, going back to what he had said in verse 7, look at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, and verse 9 I should say, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the Galatians, to you and to me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So it is not as if justification is the end of it. You receive the Spirit of God also by faith in your justification, because it is the Spirit of God who brings about regeneration, the new birth, and who indwells us. So now we discover that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham, which he refers is those who are believe like Abraham in verse 9, are blessed along with Abraham, and those who are of faith are the true descendants, the true offspring, the true seed of Abraham. He now says we receive the promised Spirit through faith. Notice verse 16 of chapter 3, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. One of the great verses, I think, in this passage, or two great verses, is in chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 29. In verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's the first thing. In verse 29, and if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And now, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains what it means to be a child, to be an heir. The way we enter into a new relationship with a new response to God is based on a new kind of redemption, a redemption by Jesus, who has made a curse for us by being hanged on a tree. And that is why he talks about in verse 4, when the fullness of time, or when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And I take to redeem those under the law in verse 5 to go back to the end of verse 3 in chapter 4, those who were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That what was in operation previously under the Mosaic economy was this system of law, which actually did not set you free, because you could not keep the law, but was an enslavement to basic elementary principles from which you could not free yourself. So what did God do since we could not deliver ourselves? When the time was right, he sent forth his Son. And what was the purpose in sending forth his Son? To redeem those who are under the law. Now what the Apostle Paul wants to do here is make a connection between the paganism of the Galatians and the observance of the law by the Jewish people. And to say that they really are exactly the same thing, ultimately. Because the law enslaves, the law cannot deliver, and paganism and idolatry is an enslavement as well. So that these Galatians, by connecting them through back to the Judaizers' argument that you should observe the law, is really saying to them, you cannot be delivered by observing that law, because that law held the Jewish people in captivity, in bondage, in enslavement, just as your pagan worship and idolatry held you in bondage. Both require a new redemption, a new redeemer. So when the time was right, what did God do? He sent forth his Son to redeem, right? Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Meaning not just to redeem Jews under the law, but to redeem Gentiles themselves when he equates their paganism with the enslavement that the law has brought as well. And why did God do that? Why did he send his son to redeem us? Look what the text says. So that we, end of verse 5, might receive adoption as sons. That's a new relationship. Now, he has just been talking about Abraham's offspring, Abraham's children. He's been talking about heirs according to the promise. So in his mind is this whole child picture, right? Offspring picture. He's just said back at the end of chapter 3 or previously that Christ is the seed, the final offspring. So in his mind, he is talking about entering into the privileges of heirship that we are brought into by virtue of the redemption that Jesus accomplishes for us. In other words, one of the privileges of the cross, of our redemption, is our adoption. That we are now the children of God. Once we were not, because by nature we were children of wrath, but now we are the children of God. And so he says here, so that we, through the redeeming work of Jesus, might, he says, receive adoption as sons. And you know, he's been talking about children. Now he talks about sonship. Okay, so this whole idea of inheritance is in his mind, of inheriting the promise like Abraham did, and all the descendants of Abraham therefore inherit the same promise and the same blessing. And so too we, as being adopted into God's family, come into all the rights and privileges of being a member of the family of God, of being a child of God. Privileges and rights we had nothing to do with. Didn't even think about them. But now they are ours by redemption. So we have a new relationship. We are adopted as sons by virtue of the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more, isn't there? Because look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now you have a new response to God. Okay, now you call Him Father. Now you don't fear Him as a vengeful, wrathful God, but you look upon Him now as your Father because you've been brought into this relationship of like a child to a father. And that is the wonderful thing, isn't it, about being a Christian? That through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into a new family, a new people, and we belong to them. Once, as Hosea says, we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. And so we discover here, because you are sons, because we are sons by adoption, God has done something to us. He has sent the Spirit of His Son. So now we respond to our sonship, to this glorious work that has been done in us. We respond by saying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We're in a new relationship with a new response. So verse 7 says, I'm no longer a slave, right? But I'm a son. And if I'm a son, then I'm an heir. Now, what belongs to Jesus Christ? Well, everything belongs to Christ, right? All things belong to our Lord Jesus. And we are said to be joint heirs with Christ. If all things belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are joint heirs with Him, all things belong to His people, to God's children. So the, you know, like today, for example, if someone makes a will and they divvy up their whatever they own into three ways between their three children, let's say, for example, this child gets that child gets that child gets that. One child might not be happy with what the other child got. Okay, I want that. But that's not the case with this divvying up, right? Because this is full heirship. This is everything that belongs to Christ belongs to His children, to the children of God. So when we pray, right, when we pray and say, Abba, Father, because we are now in this new relationship and can approach God, we don't approach God as enslaved to anything, but as free children, as heirs of Christ, who have rights and authorities because we have been adopted, so that we are truly, because Christ is the true Son, we are in Christ, and therefore we are viewed like Jesus is viewed by the Father. You are the sons and daughters of God. It's an incredible thought that the Apostle Paul is bringing to us here. Not only that, but in chapter 5, if you look at verse 24, in chapter 5, verse 24, these are the consequences, right, of being in Christ. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, chapter 5, 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that is done, by the way, in the previous verses, by walking in the Spirit. Not only that, but this is at the heart of what the Apostle Paul introduces in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Why would you want to be enslaved to something that cannot set you free, like observing the law, being circumcised, whatever it is? Why would you want to go back to such things in trying to please God when Christ has set you free from the bondage of all of those things, so that you in your practical daily experience might learn to crucify the flesh? Because those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And how does that happen? Ultimately, it begins through the cross, and therefore the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central feature in our practical sanctification. You cannot truly be sanctified without thinking about what Jesus did for you on the cross and accomplished for you. That's why in chapter 6, verse 14, the apostle says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why should I do that? He says, "By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So the power of the cross, which we sing about, right, is to separate me from the power and enslavement of the world. And so this is how the Apostle Paul projects or promotes the freedom that God's children have in Christ, the privileges of being a child adopted into the family. And I say this all came because God, at a certain time in chapter 4, verse 4, when the time was right, when the fullness of time had come, when everything was prepared as it was by God, God sent forth His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us, to redeem those under the law. So why was Jesus born? Born to redeem us. So when we think about Christmas time and the incarnation and Bethlehem, it's the real reason for Bethlehem is that Jesus was born to redeem us. Jesus was born to save us, to deliver us from these many, many things, and to bring us into incredible rights and privileges as children of God. That's the wonder and the beauty of being a Christian. You don't deserve any of it, and you can't bring any of it about. It has all been done by God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the plan and the purpose of God in redemption is to not just make a plan and then leave it to us while you work it out, but rather to accomplish redemption in the death of His Son and to apply redemption by the Spirit's working in our lives. We don't deserve any of it. We merit nothing. And what do we try to always do but to please God by our own efforts? We must stop. We must believe the gospel. We must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Abraham did. He believed God, and all who believe, like Abraham, are the descendants of Abraham. And the blessing that came to Abraham was that he would be inherit the world, the nations, and we too inherit all the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. This is why, in chapter 1, the gospel is so precious to the Apostle Paul. This is why I didn't come to you, Paul would say, with some other kind of gospel, but with the one gospel. There are many other gospels, but they're not the gospel. Whatever those gospels are, they're not good news. They can't set you free. They bring slavery and bondage. But this gospel, Paul says, this gospel brings peace. This gospel brings righteousness. This gospel brings acceptance with God, because God has done it. When the time was right, God did something. He sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us. This is the great privilege of what it means to live by faith, because that's how we live. We believe the promises of God. So when you read the epistle to the Galatians, one of the very first letters that the apostle ever wrote, look at the marvelous, rich theology that he presents to these Gentile Galatians who don't really know much, who are being swayed by these Judaizers who come by with a different message and different ideas, and he just rejects it out of hand, wants nothing to do with it, and points them to Christ Jesus. Because we know, he says, that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So that we who have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified. You are not justified by what you do. You are justified by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the privileges accrue to you. You become a child of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yours. All that He will inherit, we inherit because we are His. Think of how much God has done for you and for me in giving His Son at Bethlehem. So much attached to the birth of the Lord Jesus coming into this world when the time was right to redeem us. Jesus born to redeem us. Brother Rick, if you'd assist me at the table. Let's come to the table now and remind us.